Scripture reading will be Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, and Luke 1, 26 to 38, if you want to follow along. We'll let them go stomping down the stairs for a second here and catch our wind. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The second one will be Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. at this time, the remaining children are supposed to be going head downstairs, and the rest is pastors.
Well, don't say the remaining children, then I have to go.
I'm going. I did have to remind myself after that last lovely song, I have to say something now. I'm really in the mood to listen. But, babies naturally produce an atmosphere of wonder. And I think it's appropriate to use the word awe. And we think of the gift of God in a little life. If you don't believe me, just follow me into a nursing home and take a baby in there and watch what it does to everyone in there. The sense of wonder, the sense of awe, the sense of life being so much of a privilege, a miracle, and a gift, and then none of the generation's going to move on. And to think I used to be one of those. To think a mother will say, I had something that small, my children are all so big now. And there's just, it's like life passes before us when we see a baby. Even an animal recognized it. I remember my first nephew being brought to my house, and I was a nephew at a pretty young age, and excuse me, second nephew, but this little newborn baby was brought to our house, and in come my big collie shepherd dog, and I panicked. I said, oh no, get that dog out of here, and my brother just said, don't worry about it. And that dog came up, and though she had never had pups, she came up with the most delicacy. She just put her face in a close proximity and looked with wonder herself. Ears were up, and she knew this required gentleness, and all this gentleness was oozing out of her. What a wonderful instinct. So how amazing a baby can be, how much more Jesus is amazing. What wonder, what child is this? And forgive me if I look like I'm just trying to be clever today, but I decided to use an acronym. As I looked at the passages that were just read to you from Matthew 1 and Luke 1, certain names and titles stood out to me that describe, define who Jesus the Christ is, what he is and what he does. And as I pondered, it just came to me, this acronym using the letters of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. Now, I had to borrow a little bit from Isaiah 9:6, and I'm not apologizing. I'm just saying that I needed something from there and to make this complete. And the purpose of an acronym, it really is just to help be a memory tool. It's something, I don't think this is a divine outline that these letters were thought of in the English by God before the foundation of the world, but it still is nice to me that this worked out, that I can take these wonderful attributes, titles, names of Jesus, and perhaps make a way for us to remember some very important things. They're important, folks, and you may not know it till somebody else tries to take it from you. I remember as a college student, I did not fully appreciate the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I had not struggled with the Trinity, more or less took it for granted, which is fine up to a point, because we believe it simply because God said it, not because we fully understand it. But then there came the day that I began to share my faith with someone who promptly tried to take those truths from me and make Jesus less than who he is. And all of a sudden, it was like you tried to take a diamond from me. All of a sudden, I realized the gospel would fall apart without the proper understanding of the nature of Jesus. Who Jesus is dictates his ability to do what he does. And nothing less than the Son of God, who is God the Son, will be able to save us. Well, that's what the message is going to be here. So let's look at the acronym. Jehovah is the Savior, letter J. Letter E, Emmanuel. God came to save us. The letter S, Son of the Highest, Son of God. The letter U, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Letter S, Son of David.
Let's look at those with a little bit of detail. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. And some people will render the definition a little bit differently, but it still means this. Jehovah saves. Jehovah. If you're looking at your Old Testament and you ever see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it says Lord, but it represents the actual name of God, Jehovah, which actually in itself is a transliterated thing that theologians made. Yahweh is probably the proper name. Yahweh. They took the word for Lord, Adonai, and they took the name for God, Elohim, and they put them together and mixed the letters and made Jehovah as our English transliteration. But nevertheless, it's all about Him. And when you understand the use of the word Lord, meaning the divine one, the almighty one, and the intimate Savior, God who revealed Himself to Israel as a covenant God, a promise-keeping God, and then you find out in the New Testament that Jesus gets called Lord with quotations going back into the Old Testament that represent the name Jehovah, it starts to click. He's not just any ordinary man. He's not just any ordinary baby. Jonah 2:9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There is no deliverance from sin's penalty. There is no deliverance from sin's control. There is no deliverance from the world's evil. There is no deliverance from Satan's power except the Lord Jehovah provides it. And here is a knockout passage in Isaiah 45. Some of you know that I'm fond of calling the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. So well does it represent the Messiah. So well does it explain the basic tenets of what the gospel is about. But Isaiah 45 verse 21 is a precious passage. I hope you will keep close to you and learn how to use it in leading people to Christ. Isaiah 45, 21. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Oh, what a wonderful passage. Amen. Jehovah speaking. Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, saying, "Look to me and be saved. Unto me every knee will bow. Unto me every tongue shall confess." And then you go to Philippians 2, and Paul takes that very passage and cites it at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh boy, there's no mistaking the intentions here. He is the only Savior. Jehovah, Jesus, saves. Then we come to the name Emmanuel, and you notice it's a capital E, and maybe you're saying that's wrong, it should be a capital I. Well, that's easy to explain. When they transliterate something from the Old Testament, it turns out an I is appropriate for the Hebrew word. And then when the Greek word is given to us in the New Testament, it's appropriate to put an E there. So when you drive down the various roads of life and see churches and you see Emmanuel such and such church or Emmanuel such and such church and you see an I and you see an E, they're talking about the same one. The same one. But the important thing is, and Matthew was careful to explain it, God with us. God with us. And if you will look around in the scriptures, you will find that, what is that in Isaiah chapter 8, I believe it is. Yes, verse 8, verse 10. You'll see Emmanuel mentioned, and it'll also say God with us. You had to read a little farther to get it. It starts in chapter 7, verse 14, but I'm not ready to go there yet. I'm just letting you on to the idea that God with us means that God could find no man that could deliver us from the curse of Adam's sin. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. So someone sinless and perfect would have to pay the price that we could not pay ourselves. God Himself would have to become a man. He did something rather amazing. His Holy Spirit would come to a young virgin named Mary. And she would be given a baby directly, without a man who's a descendant from Adam. You see the terms Son of the Highest, Son of God. This holy thing which shall be conceived in thee shall be of the Holy Ghost. This holy thing. And so, that's why he's referred to as the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Normally you refer to the seed of the man. But seed of the woman, because only a woman would handle this seed, no man would have anything to do with this. God Himself would bring forth this child. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, coming from the Father. Now you can read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So this one man fulfills all that's required of the law concerning the Messiah. He is made of a woman, not made of a man and woman, made of a woman. And then we come to that wonderful text in Isaiah 7:14. And I'm going to turn there to make sure I read it correctly. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And you see the capital I there. And as I told you before, you have to go to chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 10 and to see the rest of it. God with us. And if you keep reading chapter 8, you'll get down there to about verse 13. And from 13 to 18, you're going to see some wonderful quotes that show up in the New Testament about Jesus, who He is. So it isn't just like someone yanked one little verse way out of context. A theme is developed through the book of Isaiah. Now, the troublemakers have tried to say, well, in the Hebrew, that word for virgin can also mean just a young maid. And they're right. Hebrew language is interesting because the Hebrew people tend to conserve words. They're not like us. We have to say lots of sentences to say something, and they take a word, and based upon its context, that word can say many different things. I found Hebrew words that actually can define one thing here and its opposite over there. That's a translator's nightmare. You better have the Spirit of God, and you better have a grasp of the New Testament to translate the Old Testament, because that's what God intended. The New Testament translates, interprets, explains the Old Testament. So as we're fond of saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So where there is a possibility that the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14 could mean young maid, good news. Matthew 1:23 in the Greek, that word only means virgin. Only means virgin. So we know the intended meaning of this word here. I think that's good news. And now for the verse you hopefully learned a long time ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God gave a son. He did not just find somebody's son and give him great responsibilities and privileges and callings. No, he gave his son. From him came this son. And it's his only begotten son. In the process of birth, he did not need to use the normal means of procreation. He could plant this baby within by his own spirit. It's the only son he's ever had like that. And sometimes only begotten son refers to him being begotten from the dead too. He's the first fruits of a great harvest coming of many others that shall be resurrected from the dead to live forever with the Lord. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We love that one in Kids Club because it's got a rhythm to it and it's right to the point. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we kind of play a little game with it. I just provide all the little words, they provide the big ones. So I go, the
Father,
Father sent the
Son
to be the
Savior
of the
world.
Now that you practice, let's do it right. The
Father
sent the
Son
to be the
Savior
of the
world.
You got it memorized. Hang on to that. Then we come to that precious place I had to reach back here in the book of Isaiah. And you notice we went 7, 8, now Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And some of you doubtless hear a choir. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, we'll stop there. Since you weren't really singing. Okay, why do we say something twice? We didn't say something twice. We said two important factors here. First of all, unto us a child is born. That sounds normal. But it had to be a normal child in the sense that it was human. It's a real baby man, if I can say it that way. This scripture is showing us the uniqueness between the humanness of Christ and the deity, the divineness of Christ. A child is born denotes the humanity of Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It took a man who would be under the law and responsible to it, who would have to keep it in perfect obedience, a man who would understand suffering and trials and temptations, though not actually tempted like he deliberated whether he would do it or not, but he was exposed to all the temptations like we are, yet without sin. It took a man who would be put on trial wrongfully, condemned, beaten, and die and give his physical life, his physical blood, and offer it as the payment for our sins. We had to have a man. But as I said before, no ordinary man would do. Therefore, a son is given. One who is out of our loop in the sense that he does not inherit Adam's sinful nature. He does not inherit Adam's sinful tendencies. He is not a sinner by nature. He is not a sinner by choice. He is not a sinner, period. He came from his Father, and it's a mystery. But it's kind of like, and I've told some of you this before, the sun out there is so bright and so powerful, and we need it so much to warm us and to provide life for us. But if we were to travel to the sun, it would destroy us. And so we cannot dare be ushered into the presence of God as sinners. So even as God separated the earth at the perfect distance, tilled the earth the perfect angle, and provided everything so that that solar energy could travel through a thing called sunlight, it came to us just right. It warms us and cheers us. It gives life to plants and animals and provides energy. Any closer, we'd be burned up. Any farther, we'd freeze. And so it is. God sent forth His Son. A sun is given. And the sunlight has all the elements of the sun itself, but brought to us in a safe and helpful manner. So it is, God became a man and dwelt among us. And Colossians 2:9 says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that word Godhead isn't one we use every day. Just understand it. It means the divine nature. You cannot have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily and not be God. I mean, just nobody can do that. You think of all the attributes of God, Jesus has them. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He is holy, pure, just, good, all-powerful, all-knowing. Certain limitations He imposed upon Himself as the Son of Man to minister to us. And He came in a servant mode, representing the Father who sent Him. And there lay the idea of Son of God, one who was under the authority of His Father. He submitted Himself to the authority of the Father. So He would say, the words that I speak are not mine, but Him that sent me. The works that I do, the Father has given me to do. Jesus is God's perfect man. And He is man's perfect God. All in one. A child is born. A son is given. No wonder at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, and they shall. The good time to do it is now. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to bend the knee and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. One day, folk are going to be forced to bow the knee before they are eternally separated from God. Satan himself is going to have to bend his knee and confess Jesus as Lord. I'm looking forward to that. But I also know only by grace did I get to do it ahead of time. Amen. And the grace is extended to all others here while we live. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Well, since we're in the neighborhood, just notice the other titles that I can't put into an acronym right now. But it says, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That backs up everything I'm saying, folks. That's backing up everything I'm saying. And when you get to that subject of the government shall be upon His shoulder, well, that's going to explain the last part of the acronym, Son of David. Now, since I'm here, look at verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this passage has inspired me to have a little chart I created called the Crescendoing Kingdom of Christ. Jesus said it starts as a mustard seed. But as the mustard seed is planted and grows, it turns into a tree. It's the largest of all the herb plants in a garden. It's large enough even to sustain birds who can make nests in it. And Jesus said, my kingdom comes in and it looks really little. He chooses 12 men and he gets a little group going and some of them are scattered and then he gets killed. It doesn't look like much, does it? But except a seed goes into the ground and die, it abides alone. And so He went into the ground to die and to come up and bring forth fruit. He Himself is the first fruits of the resurrection that's coming, and we are going to follow. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And Jesus asks the question, do you believe this? Well, it isn't just about eternal life. It isn't just about eternal existence. It's about glorious existence. He says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the only way to have abundant life is somebody good has to be in charge. In the book of Proverbs, it says when the wicked are in power, the righteous have to hide themselves. And right now, that's what we feel like sometimes. Like we got to duck. We got to get in bunkers. Because the world's coming after us. But you know what? The world is not winning. The world is not losing. The world has already lost. Which means we're not winning. We've already won. We're in an occupational war, but I want to give you the encouragement of good government. It exists on this earth, but it's crescendoing, folks. And one day, Jesus shall reign literally before us all on this whole earth. He shall reign forever. Nobody will impeach him. Nobody will have a coup and topple him. He's coming to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Son of David, it's in Luke. It's here in Isaiah. It actually starts way back in Genesis 49 as prophecies. Jacob's giving prophecies for his sons before he dies. And he comes to Judah and he tells him that the scepter shall never leave him. It's going to be a line of rulers come from the lineage of Judah. And guess what? If you follow the lineage, here comes David. Now, yeah, there was Saul first. Saul was first king. And he did not please the Lord. And God cut him off. But when David was chosen, God said, I'm not going to cut you off. And it's wonderful reading in 2 Samuel 7, those first 16 verses. He tells David, I know I cut off Saul, but I will not cut off your seed. And if you follow the story, folks, it gets very, very tedious. In which there's betrayals and amongst brothers and there's terrible massacres. And almost every child of David is killed at one point. And just one child escapes. One mother, nursemaid, takes a little baby out. And that line of David, it looks so thin sometimes. But nevertheless, you have Matthew and you have Luke to tell you that both Joseph and Mary came from the lineage of David. And you may say, well, if Joseph's not really his father, why is that important? Well, we have a thing called a adoption. Legally, the lineage of Joseph can be applied to the son he adopts. And so, it's thorough. Mary's of the seed of David, Joseph's of the seed of David, and the promise is being kept. We don't need another king after King Jesus, do we?
Amen.
They killed him. He rose, never to die again. And he says, I didn't just survive. I am triumphing and I'm building up my cabinet. We get to be a part of that good government. We get to be a part of something that's going to be pure and true and no false promises. It's going to be abundantly wise and clear and a fruitful thing when Jesus shall reign on this earth. And he's starting by ruling in our hearts now. We are his subjects, Christian. And if you are not one of his subjects, you better do something about it. Bow the knee now. Confess with your mouth now. Receive him, because he has received a kingdom and he's coming back to claim it. And those who would not have him reign over him, he will cut them off. But he says, now you may come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And he says that we, in Revelation 1, it says, we have been made kings and priests unto our God. That's part of how Jesus is King of Kings. Because he makes us kings and he's king over us. But very literally, he's going to be king over any part of this earth. So any kings that are here, they're going to have to bow the knee or be replaced. So we're full of hope here. When Paul was talking about his credentials, he's called to the gospel. He didn't just say, well, God tapped me on the shoulder and said I ought to preach about Jesus. Now he says it very carefully in Romans 1. The first four verses. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now that fits into our acronym very well. I want you to think about these things. Jehovah is the only Savior. Salvation must come from Him. We need a righteous salvation, and Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He is Emmanuel, which means God came to save us. God came with us, and by His Spirit is still with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. He's born of a virgin. He has bypassed Adam's lineage, but used a woman to be the home of His nativity, His conception, His human birth by divine source. And so we have a miraculous, supernatural one. As I said before, He is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He is the child that was born. He is the Son that was given, because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we see His credentials. I know Jesus is the Son of God because I have been allowed to see that God spoke of Him long before, hundreds years before. And all that was said of Him has come true, is coming true, and that which is left to, and remains will yet come true. Nobody could have accidentally or on purpose fulfilled all those prophecies. And so I have a very credible testimony from the Father Himself that this is His Son with whom He is well pleased. Now the question is, will we be pleased with Him? Will we get in on His administration? Maybe initially you didn't vote for Him, but you've been called. And He says, now is your time to bow your knee, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from a death that was designed to bless you, save you, pay for your sins, and prepare you to one day actually dwell in the presence of God. God Himself will come down in that heavenly Jerusalem and live amongst us, and we won't need any temples. We won't need any shrines. We'll have direct access to God Himself. Spiritually, we have it already. You can come to the Father through Jesus the Son. The throne room of grace is wide open so that we can go in boldly without fear. Will you come to Him? Have you come to Him? And are we pleased? Are we satisfied? Will we honor Him for who He is? J-E-S-U-S. Jehovah, the only Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Son of the Highest, Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He is the Son of David. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Now, a lot of times we don't sing a bunch of verses of a song, but today's special. We're going to turn to, was it number 133? I just misplaced my thing.
That's the Herald, 133.
133, thank you. 133. Linda has offered to play for us, and this will be very special. Then we'll close in prayer. Number 133, if you'd like to stand with me, please. Thank you. Every time, I want you to know that if you're seeking the Lord or know you need to seek Him, we stand here ready to help, to guide, to pray with you, answer questions. Please know that you knowing the Lord is the most important thing about you and about why we're here. And so I'd like to close us in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the magnificence of Christ, His glory, His majesty. I thank you for the gift that he is, and that he came in humble wrappings as a little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And yet, that kingdom, which starts out as a tiny seed, is growing and will grow to the greatest kingdom of all. Thank you that we can know him, and not just know about him, but that we can bow our knees, call out, Father, from our hearts, with our mouths, and have the assurance that I am his and he is mine. Thank you, Lord, for what you are yet to do. And Father, may you use us in your greater plans to advance the kingdom of Christ. Give us courage, give us faith, give us love, give us joy. That all we do will redound to your glory. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you.